I was waiting for you to get off the stage. You know, I was waiting for my my clear stage so I could own the stage to myself. All that was a disclaimer. So if you're new, you're not really into the sermon today, come back. It'd be different. It'll be better. So just kind of bear with us today. I watch this commercial on, I don't have TV anymore, so I watch all my commercials online. Hulu, that's the way to do it. If you don't have cable, Hulu, free TV. So you see these commercials, and I saw this Southwest commercial the other day, and it's, you know, that want to get away type of moment like I just had right there where miscommunication is like, time to take a trip somewhere else and just get away. And you know, you have these moments in your life where you just do something kind of dumb or ridiculous, or you say something that's, you know, not so smart, and then you just like, that shame comes over you, and you just want to like bury, you know, a hole in the dirt and just hide your head in there and just, you know, pretend no one sees you. And I had one of these one time. I'm just trying to think of, you know, what was the most embarrassing moment. And one of them, you know, it's hard to narrow them down, but one of them was I was refereeing at a soccer tournament, and I finished my tournament. I finished my game, and so I was walking along the side of another game, and there's a practice field, and I'm walking, I'm trying to watch, but I want to get to my car, but I'm interested in what's happening on the side of the field. And then all of a sudden, you know, like out of a cartoon, there's a pole, and I just hug it, you know, just boom, run right into it, leg straight out. Half a second later, I'm on my back. I mean, just knocked me like so hard that, you know, black and spots and everything. And of course, it's a soccer game. There's bleachers and everyone's sitting there watching me. And it's just one of those moments where I just want to hide my face and say, okay, no one saw that. Please let no one see that. It's just shame, you know. I'm just like, oh, I got to hide. I got to run away from whatever just happened. It was just so dumb. I got to remove myself from this situation. And you know, I think a lot of times in my life, especially, I don't know how you are, but when I sin, a lot of times that's how I treat it. You know, I'll do something that I know is terrible and I know is wrong, and I just want to hide from it. I don't want to acknowledge it. I just want to say, okay, it happened. I'm just going to forget about it. I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to acknowledge it. I need to hide from it. And sometimes in that hiding, depending on what type of sin we're dealing with, I even feel a need to hide from God. I'll feel a need that I just have to. The sin I did was too great for me to have a relationship with God, for me to have, you know, maybe I'll go a week without reading my Bible, a week without praying, just because I'm so shamed by what I did. And I think a lot of us treat sin that way, just that, you know, want to get away. I just want to get away. I don't want to, you know, I did something terrible, and now I have to hide from it. I need to maybe go on vacation, or I need to, you know, stop hanging out with a certain group of people. Maybe I'll avoid certain people that, you know, that I did that to. And I just need to pick up and move away and just hide from whatever I did. And I really feel like that's how we do sin. We treat sin sometimes. What are some of your situations, some of your sins in your life that for me, it's really just laziness and neglect. You know, when we first got married, Casey and I, she would go away to work, you know, working 40 hours a week, and she'd leave in the morning. I'd be playing some video games, you know, and she'd come back, and I'd be laying in the same spot. There were probably a few occasions where I maybe didn't move for a full 8 hours, and really neglected my marriage for the first 6 months. I mean, it brought some terrible, terrible habits, some terrible things into our life, into our marriage, that really caused problems later on in life. And instead of acknowledging that and really saying, okay, I've sinned, I've done this horrible thing, and, you know, I just try to, like, brush it off, and maybe, you know, things will just get better. I don't know. Maybe if I don't acknowledge it, don't repent from it, don't, you know, really deal with the issues, I can just move on. But the truth is, if you hide from something, it doesn't seem to go away. It doesn't seem to get any better. Usually things just get worse. And there's lots of issues. You know, what is it? Is it alcoholism? You know, is there some specific sin in your past or some specific sin right now that you've done where it just makes you kind of want to shut down? You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to acknowledge it. You don't want anyone else to bring it up. And you certainly don't want to pray about it. Maybe it's infidelity. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's, you know, neglect in your family like me. Maybe it's abuse. Maybe it's something in your family's history, some huge sin that you don't want anyone to know about, not even God. And so what is that for you? What sin is there that just, you know, we all have it. We all have something that just makes us want to shut down, hide our face, and run from God. And what we're here in Nehemiah, studying the book of Nehemiah, working through it, and we have the walls built, the city's built. We're living in the city. The Israelites are there. They finally been able to come back to a broken down city, build it up, live inside of it. And now, what's life like in that city? You see, we have a marketplace and some feed and seed. You know, maybe they're raising chickens or something. What's life like in the city? Well, Nehemiah and the people know their past. They know what the history of Israel has been, and it's not been a pretty one. There's been a lot of sin and a lot of turning and hiding from God. And they're sitting there saying, okay, we've built this city. What are we going to do now? Now that we've built this city, now that we're living here, are we going to repeat the mistakes of our fathers? Or are we going to acknowledge our sin and ask God to bless us and be in a relationship with us? Because everything we've done up to this point, building the city and now moving into it, it's all going to be for nothing if God's not a part of it. And so what do they do? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look in Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll look in Nehemiah chapter 9, and we're going to do the whole chapter. Don't be scared. If you notice, I've cut out a big portion for you that I'm going to just try to narrate for you so we don't have to read it all. But certainly an interesting thing to read. If you get a chance, go back and read it. But we're just going to read the first three verses, and then we'll pick up at 31 through 38. And what I want you to see is God doesn't want us to hide when it comes to sin. He doesn't want us to turn away from him. He wants us to confide in him. He wants us to confess our sin. He wants us to come and be in a relationship with him. And this is how he treated Israel, his chosen people. These are the people that God came to, and he said, I'm going to bless you. I want you to be my people to show the world my glory. I'm going to bless you so that you can bless the rest of the world. And what we're going to see is how did Israel respond when they failed? I mean, that's a big burden. You know, I neglect my family, and that's a big deal, but these people were told by God, you are going to be my chosen people in this nation. They had a very specific role that we don't really have today. I mean, we are, as a Christian, we are God's family, God's people, and God uses us. But the Israelites, God came to them and said, you're going to be my people in this land. You're going to show the rest of the world who I am and what I value. And so in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, we see, now the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth with earth on their heads. Now, sackcloth, you know, if you don't know what that is, it's kind of this goat weave, you know, goat hair. It's not comfortable. It's not fashionable. It's not something that you wore to kind of, you know, you're going out in town, you know, maybe you dress up for church or you want to look nice or presentable at least. This is not what you would be wearing. You're not going to wear sackcloth. You're not going to wear this nasty goat fur thing. It's terribly nasty. And they put earth on their head. It's this public display that we are in mourning. This is kind of their, this is their garb for funerals. This is what they would wear. This is the dress attire for funerals. We're going to put on this terrible, nasty thing. So everyone knows, I mean, it's an outward expression. I am in mourning. I am repentant. There's something I'm mourning. There's something I'm sorry about. Verse 2, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, before you start thinking this is like Arizona starting to pass laws and really cracking down on immigration reform, separating from foreigners isn't quite what you might think it is. If you look, and the Israelites separated from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins of the iniquities of their fathers. See, the foreigners weren't part of this unique group of people called the Israelites. They weren't a part. They were living there in the city. They were around the city, but they weren't guilty of the same sins, and their fathers didn't commit the same sins that the Israelites got together. It'd be like, you know, everyone's welcome to come here today to worship God. But we have times for members meetings where the members of this church get together and think long and hard about where's the direction of the church, what are we doing in the community, the other sins that we need to repent from. And this is one of those times that you see with the Israelites that they want to get together, just the core group of people that God had said, I'm going to bless you I'm going to use you to bless the nations. And they get together and they're going to repent and they're going to seek forgiveness for the impurities and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. I better never hear anyone complain about a 45-minute sermon, okay? A quarter of the day they're reading the law, okay? That's about 3 hours. You think, okay, 12 hours is a good, you know, work day for the Israelites. So we'll say, okay, 3 hours, about a quarter of the day, they're going to read the law. They're going to read the first five books of your Bible. If you flip over, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're sitting there reading these laws that God had given them. And so they're reading these books, and for another quarter of the day, they make confession and worship God. They sit down, and what I think is happening here is they're reading the story, their history, the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you flip to the table of contents, you'll see those are the first five books in your Bible. And what they're doing is they're reading these books, what's called the law, God's law. And they're reading through it, and they're seeing the history of Israel. They're seeing the history of God's interaction with Israel. And they read it for a quarter of the day. And then they realize, we have a lot of sin. We have done a lot of things wrong that this book tells us we shouldn't be living like this. And this book tells us our fathers have done terrible things. And we need to repent from this. And they noticed that the law was making them aware of their sins. And they realized without God, they're hopeless. I mean, they've screwed up on this law. They've messed it up. Without God, we're hopeless. We need God. We need to ask for repentance. We need to be in a relationship and restore that relationship with God. So the next two verses, you see a bunch of guys, some guys that are going to the Levites, which are the priests, and they say, repent, bless God, bless him, say something good about him. And then in verses 6 through 15, these are some of the phrases you'll see. You are the creator. You chose to bless Abraham, our father. You chose to bless our father a long time ago and say, you will be a blessing to all the nations. That's who we are. We are the son of Abraham. And he says, you blessed Abraham a long time ago. And now today, we are the result of that blessing. So you're the creator. You chose to bless this man. You saved them from the Egyptians. In Exodus, I know this is going to feel like we're flying through the first five books of the Bible, but that's kind of where this chapter goes. It gives you an outline of everything that has happened to Israel from the very time of the beginning when the earth was created to where they are now in the city, rebuilt after coming out of slavery from the Babylonians. And so you see that he starts with the creator, Genesis 1:1. The very, very first verse of your Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's where they start. We're going to start from the beginning. God is the creator. And then we notice in the second book of the Bible that all of the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. Now, God said he was going to bless Abraham, but then all his children are enslaved. And so what does God do? He comes and he brings them out of Egypt. He brings them out of slavery, and he gives them the law, and he promises them the land that this city is in. And so he gives them this promise, and he brings them out of slavery. And what, after all these amazing things that God has done for this group of people, the Israelites, Abraham's family, out of all these amazing things, verse 16 tells us how did they respond? But our fathers did not obey your commandments. Out of all these amazing things, God comes and says, look, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be my people, and you're going to show everybody my glory, and you're going to show everybody what it means to live for God. And they're going to see my work displayed in you. And after all of these things, they don't obey his commandments. But our fathers did not obey your commandments. And here's what they did. After God had brought them out of slavery, brought them out of Egypt, One of the first things they do is say, you know what, it's tough out here in the wilderness. It's tough outside of Egypt. We'd rather go back to the slave owners because it was better there. They say, God, you know, I don't want to have a part of this, you know, freedom act that we're doing. I'd rather go back to Egypt. And then the narrator says, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Do you see the pattern here? This is going to create a pattern that God has with Israel, that Israel shows up and they are faithless. The Bible calls them whores. They are not faithful to God. They go and they unite themselves with other gods and they pursue other places and other forms of worship. And God says, look, I've been faithful to you. And you leave me. And you leave me to pursue something else. You chase after other gods. You chase after anything you can get your hands on, but you don't chase after me. And this pattern continues. This pattern continues through what's called the book of Judges, which is kind of our next stop. It says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled. They cast your law behind their backs. They didn't care about it. They just said, whatever, forget that. We're going to go do our own thing. But then you gave them over to people of the land. You gave the people of the land to rule over them and rule over them harshly. And then what happens? The Israelites say, okay, we disobeyed God. God brought rulers over us. He brought people to come over us and enslave us again. We got what we were asking for, you know. We didn't want to be under the Egyptians, so we brought out, and then we said, well, we don't want to be under God. We want to be back under the Egyptians. And so God takes the people of the land to rule over Israel. And then what do the people do? They say, oh, God, please, we cry out. We repent. Come and save us. And so God brings judges. He brings these really nasty people from within their own camp. They're not good people. If you read the book of Judges, that's one of the best books to read. It's hilariously funny in certain points, and it's terribly gross in other points. And it's one of my favorite books. So the judges, these are nasty, nasty people that come out of the land, but they fight off the oppressors. They fight off the people who are enslaving the Israelites. And so God uses these people in order to free the Israelites again. And so he brings them out of this slavery once again because he's great in mercy. He gives them saviors and they defeat the enemies. And then this is what it says. But after they had rest, after they were relieved from their oppression, they did evil again. They didn't learn. They just went right back to the same pattern. God's faithful. He said he was going to bless us, so he's been faithful to that every single time, and every single time we just reject it. A little time passes, and we walk away. And so you think about the Israelites in Nehemiah's time. Okay, does this feel like the flash forward? I don't know if you guys watch flash forward. We're just like in the future, back, and then, you know, or maybe Lost, you know, you're just jumping universes, and it's just like, what? I know that's what's happening right now. I know. But think about, we're back in Nehemiah's time. We're back in the Israelites. They have come to rebuild this wall, a city that was once theirs that they were taken from. And they look at the law, and they look at their history, and they say, I see a pattern that has happened. I see that when we were in a good relationship with God, we did something bad, and God saved us. As soon as we cried out, as soon as we said, God, we want to be back in a relationship with you, he said, fine, get rid of the oppressors, get rid of the enemies, and I'm going to bring you back to me and bring you back into this position to bless the world. And then they'd walk away, and then eventually they'd cry back out and come back. And you see God being faithful and the Israelites being unfaithful. And you see this pattern, and then and they're looking at this pattern of their lives. They're looking at all this sin in their history. And they say, you know, our fathers have done this. We have done this. There's so much pain, so much sin. Can God use us again? Is God going to be able to use the Israelites after all of this history of leaving God and then coming back? Leaving God and coming back. I mean, you think of Tiger Woods, you know, we have this infidelity. you know, is, you know, maybe you guys don't care about this, but maybe the women really read the tabloids, and who knows, I don't know, maybe you care about it. Is the wife going to keep him? Is the wife, after all of this sin, after all this pain, is the wife going to receive him back? You know, and we think about this, a lot of us, this is sort of the big issue in marriage. I mean, after infidelity, that's usually, for most people, it's, you know, one time done. For a lot of people, it's, okay, I'll accept you back, but here are a list of demands you're going to have to meet. And a lot of people treat this issue as it just, it's a break, it just breaks the agreement, it breaks the marriage, it's done. But you see, God, he doesn't react that way. He accepts them back. He accepts them right back into the position that he had given them. He says, I'm going to continue to bless you so that you can bless the world. And so what we see is a conclusion in verse 31. It says, nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. I see the history. I see the sin of our people. You are a gracious God. And here's the connection that they make. This is what's going through their head when they see God's been faithful to our fathers time and time again after they rebelled against him. They left him. They were not faithful to him. And the connection that's made here is because you were gracious and merciful to our forefathers, we know you're going to be gracious and merciful to us because you are a gracious and merciful God. Even though there's sin in our life and there's stuff that we've done that's just is terrible, we know you're gracious. We see the history in our lives and the history in our forefathers' lives that you have responded graciously. We know you're a gracious God. And then if you look in your Bibles in verse 32, I will read this section. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little so that it has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets and fathers, and all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us. You were right to let us suffer at the hands of the enemy. You were right in that. We sinned. We sinned. So it was okay for you to do that. For you have dealt faithfully with us, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom, enjoying your great goodness that you have gave them, and in the large, rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy, its fruits and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought we built the wall. Well, the Israelites, they've built this city, but, I mean, they're still under the rule of foreign nations. They're not completely on their own yet. And this is what they're saying. We're still slaves in this land. We're still under the oppressors that is the result of the sin of our history. And he says, because of all of this, in verse 38, because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are our names of our priests, our Levites, and our priests, princes, Levites, and priests. And he says, look, we're going to make a covenant, and this is what we're going to get into next week. We're going to make a covenant. We are going to make an agreement. We're going to make a confession that we are going to follow you because you're gracious and merciful, and when we have acted wickedly, you have acted gracious and received us back. Lord, we ask that you would do that for us again today. Despite our history of infidelity and unfaithfulness, we ask that you would receive us today and allow, use us again, restore the relationship. And they're seeking that God would do this. Now, even though the Israelites had a long history of sin and disappointment, they did not hide from the Lord. They confided and confessed their sins, knowing that God is gracious and merciful. I mean, look at the history of just sort of the back and forth that we went through through chapter 9. There's this back and forth of well, God has a plan for Israel. Well, Israel doesn't want to do that. Well, God sends oppressors and they are enslaved, and then they cry out, okay, we really want to do your plan again, because it's much better than being enslaved. So God says, okay, come back to me, let's do this again. And it's just back and forth, constant, okay, we're all in, okay, we're not going to do it, okay, we're all in. And every time you see Israel acting faithfully, God is there, gracious, ready to receive them back, ready to use them again. And so what I want to think about is we see that this pattern here, that God is a gracious and merciful God. But do we feel that? Do we act like that's true? When we sin, when we have this sin in our past, or we do something right there in the present, and we look at it and we say, there's no way God's going to use me after this. But we see he was gracious to Israel time and time again. Certainly, he is a gracious and merciful God to us. So don't hide when you sin. Don't hide when you commit these things that you know God doesn't want you to do, when you reject his law, when you reject his plan for your life. Don't hide when you come to the realization and the gravity of that sin just waits on you. Don't hide in that moment. Use that moment to confide in God, to run back to God, because he is gracious and merciful. And think about it like this. If we hide, then who's going to help us overcome sin? I mean, if we hide from God, who's going to help us overcome sin? When I sin, what happens to my relationship with God? It gets compromised some way. We do something God doesn't want us to do. Just like any other relationship, there's some sort of pain there. There's a hurt there. It's not God stepping away from us, but it's us kind of stepping away from God. And we're really putting a lot of stress and tension on that relationship. And that's what sin does when we do something we know God doesn't want us to do, and we come to realization, I've sinned against my God. It's like, you know, when you have a friend and, you know, your friend doesn't want you to, you know, okay, your friend wants you to hang out and play with him, but instead, I know this is probably shooting way low on the analogy here, age level wise, your friend wants you to go outside and play with him, and what do? You sit inside and play video games all day, and, you know, you just blow them off. Oh, I don't want to hang out with you. I don't want to go shopping with you today. I don't want to go to the ball game with you. And, you know, that was a recent one for me. It hurts. It puts tension on the relationship. And the same thing is true with us and God. We're adding the sin and tension to the relationship. But when I compromise that relationship and I put tension on that relationship, I feel like hiding from God. But when I hide from God, is that going to restore my relationship? If I really hurt your feelings, I mean, I did something so terrible to you that it's going to be really difficult for you to forgive me. And I really burden you with what I've done. If I just walk away and never talk to you again, is our relationship ever going to get restored? Are we ever going to be back in a place where we're friends again? It is this leaving it to itself and walking away from God. We're not doing anything but just compounding the problem. Can you repair a relationship by ignoring the fact that you've offended the other party? So just walking away and hiding, you know, isn't going to help us at all. It's only going to leave us to rely on ourselves. I mentioned Tiger Woods earlier, and, you know, I'm not going to try to beat up on him, but I feel like it's an important example because a lot of you probably know the response that he's had. He said, you know, I got away from my roots. His roots is Buddhism. And he said, you know, I just need to get back to my roots. I need to meditate. I need to look inside. And I need to really focus my energy. And that's going to help me get over this problem. And, you know, I hear responses like that. And it breaks my heart because I know what he's thinking. He's locking. He knows this is going to work. I know this is going to work. I'm just going to put my mind to it and look within. And I'm going to get over this. And it might work for a time, especially with the media. It might work for the rest of his life. Who knows? But ultimately, it doesn't kill that sin. It doesn't kill that desire. It doesn't kill that passion. Because he's looking within. He wants to meditate. He wants to find his strength from within. But look at what the Israelites did, Nehemiah 9. I mean, look what happened. Time and time again, they're on their own, trying to do things on their own. And every time they do things on their own, they get separated from God. So just hiding, walking away from it, trying to work things out on our own, it doesn't work. Some people use the response, you know, I'm not good enough to be a Christian right now. Hopefully I will be one day, but right now, you know, I don't feel like I'm good enough. I have too much sin I have to work through in my life before I can come to God. But God is the gracious and merciful one who has extended his arm and said, I can solve this for you. I've sent Christ to pay for your sin. You're forgiven. And we can enter a relationship. I've already done the hard work. And so it's relying on God that helps us with the sin, not hiding and trying to work out on our own. But it's relying on him and relying on him to repair the relationship. Now, some of us don't have a problem with repentance. Some of us have a problem with actual, like real repentance. Some of us will hide, but some of us will like to stand up and make a big show. I've repented. I've repented from my sins. Everyone look at me, how righteous I am that I can stand up in front of everybody and repent. The Bible has something interesting to say about this. Matthew 6:1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now he's talking about, he goes through and he gives a few examples, you know, praying in front of people, fasting in front of people, you know, standing up in front of people saying, okay, I haven't eaten in 4 days and I'm so miserable. Look at how righteous I am that I punished my body to be righteous, you know, and you need to acknowledge my righteousness because of, you know, and the same principle is true for repentance. If we make a big show of repentance, the question becomes, is it really inside? Yeah, you can get out in front of everybody and you can say, I'm not gonna hide, I'm just gonna throw it out there and let everyone know I'm repentant. I'm returning back to God. But is it really in here? I'm gonna keep using Tiger Woods because it seems like a good example for some reason. You know, he's got a unique spot because he's in the media. You know, the media just follows him around and we don't have a clue what's inside that man's heart. You know, I just have to turn off radio for about a month, you know, the sports radio, because they're sitting there talking about Tiger Woods every single time. You know, is he really going to come back? Is he ever going to golf again? Is he, you know, going to get his life back on track? And I'm just like, who cares? Like, there's no way you're going to know what's inside this man's heart. Yeah, he makes a big deal and he has a press conference, but who knows? We can't know what's inside a man's heart. All we can see is the outside. But Jesus says, be aware of people that practice their repentance. Now, I'm not saying that's Tiger Woods because he had to give a press conference. I guess if you make millions of dollars, you just have to do stuff like that. Be aware of this, though. People that practice their repentance in public. You know, I stand up here and I make a big deal about, you know, oh, I did this horrible thing in my marriage. You don't know what's in my heart. My wife might. My parents might. I mean, you don't... You know, I'm making a show of that, but be aware of that. It may not be real. Just because someone gets in front of you and says they're repentant doesn't mean they're really, you don't know what's inside their heart. I'll give you a perfect example that anyone my age or younger won't remember. Anyone maybe 30 or older might remember Jimmy Swaggart. He was a big, big deal preacher. And, you know, TV, radio, this guy's out in the limelight and he's preaching and people follow him. And in 1988, he got caught with a prostitute, and he confessed to it. And he has this big, you can find a YouTube clip of it. If you think people crying is funny, you'll think this is funny. That's mean, but okay. So he stands up and just, you know, I'm not a crier, so I can't even like mimic it. Like, but just tears flowing down his face. The man is so broken. It looks that way. He is so broken, crying and lips trembling, and he just says, I have sinned against God. God, forgive me. Assembly of God Church, which is what he was a part of, said, okay, because of what you've done, your actions, we're going to put you on a suspension for 2 years. And we want you to spend that time, you know, investing in your life, in your family, in your relationship with God. You need to work that out before you preach again. And he says, okay, after about 3 months, he says, you know what, I think I'm ready to preach again. And they said, look, come on, man. You were caught with a prostitute. You know, you need to really invest some more time into your life and your family and your relationship with God. Really do some hard repenting. And then we'll see, you know. And he says, nah, that's not good enough for me. I'm gonna take my church and we're gonna leave your body. We're not gonna listen to your discipline. This would be like if one of us were to do something terrible. This would be like if I were to get caught with a prostitute, and Mike says, look, dude, you need to take some time off from preaching. You don't have any business being up on stage and preaching and delivering the word of God. You need to really take some time off and invest in your life and in your relationship with God and your family. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And he preaches again. 3 years later, caught with another prostitute. Huge deal. I mean, the church that he was a part of was so convinced that they left the Assembly of God church to follow this man, to continue to listen to him, and to continue to be under his leadership. It was convincing. It was a great show. But was he really repentant? Did he do the necessary steps of repentance? Or did he just make a big show? See, you can still hide from God and repent. You can repent publicly, but still be hidden from God. And I think maybe that's what happened. I want to give you an illustration of what I think a good picture of what I think it means. And you don't have to necessarily do this, but I think it's a good picture of really that sort of inner repentance. You know, where it's not a big show. It's not about convincing other people. It's about restoring your relationship with God. I had a pastor friend who told me that whenever he, you know, that sin impacted him. You know, he was in sin, and it just, man, he did something terrible, or he finally felt the weight and the gravity of his sin, and it was just really wearing him down. And when he finally felt that way, instead of running from God, he would run to his basement. He would go inside of a closet, and inside that closet, he had a mirror. And on that mirror, he wrote the gospel, just a short little sermon, little sermonette on the mirror. And it was just, Jesus paid for your sins. Jesus died for you. Your God is a gracious and merciful God. And he writes this on his mirror. And whenever he feels that gravity, he runs in there, looks himself in the mirror, and preaches the gospel to himself. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what it means to really repent, to really feel that gravity inside. Just feel that weight of the sin. It wasn't about a big public show. It wasn't about, you know, trying to convince other people. It was about restoring his relationship with God. So what can we do? You know, what does, if we confide in God like this, we're not making a big show, we're not hiding from God, but we're standing before him saying, look, I've screwed up. There's sin in my life. Lord, please forgive me. Please accept me back. Please use me again. Well, we can do this because we know, we can confide in God because we know he is a merciful and gracious God. He's merciful to forgive us, and he's gracious to change our lives. Nehemiah 9, with this chapter that we've looked at, where they just go through the history of their life, the history of Israel, the history of their unfaithfulness. And it says, you know, when we feel like hiding, remember that God is gracious and merciful. Remember the God's grace and mercy in your past. Just like Israel, they read the law, which if you read Deuteronomy, you read, you know, the Bible, you'll see these stories. You'll see exactly what they're talking about, where you can see, okay, Israel screwed up here and they walked away. And I see, when I read this story, I see Israel sitting down, reading the book for a third of the day. So we're still not there yet. We're still not yet to 3 hours yet, so we're good. They read the law for a third of the day, and they see these stories, they see these times where they've walked away, but then they see God accept them back. And they can look in their own lives and in the lives of their people, and they say, we know God is gracious because we have acted unfaithful and he has acted gracious. When you come to a point when you've sinned and you're ready to hide and you're not so sure if you want to really deal with God and really repent, remember the grace that he's shown you. Remember that, you know, when your kid had a disease, God was able to get you through that. God was able to heal him, or God was able to provide for your family. Remember, there's some point that we always have. The basic fact, Christ died for you and gave himself for you. That's gracious enough. God could have said, I'm done with this human people, because, I mean, come on. They're so unfaithful, and they're not going to be good enough ever, so let's just forget them. But what does he do? He sends his son to die for our sins. There are moments, there's that big moment, Christ died for our sin as a gracious act. But then there's also other moments that we have, like, you know, he helps us get through a certain difficulty in our life. Remember those times. Remember Christ died for you. Remember God helped you out in this situation. Remember those times when you're ready to hide, when you're ready to say, I can't, how could I approach God? How could I pray? How could I read the Bible? How can I do this? Because God is gracious and merciful. We also see that Israel knows God has a plan for them. They started off saying this, that God's the creator, and he told our father that he would bless us. And if you read what he's referring to is where God comes to Abraham, the father of the Israelites who live in this city, and he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so that you will bless everybody else. You have this unique role. You have this you have this special position that you're going to be used in. And they know God has a plan for their life. And that should be another motivating factor that we have that pushes us. You know, how could I run from God when he is gracious and merciful and he has a plan for my life? How could I run from that? I've sinned against that, but I know he's gracious. I know he's going to forgive me. I know he's merciful, and he has a plan for my life. He's going to continue to use me. I mean, if I had looked at my life and said, okay, I have really screwed up my marriage for 6 months. There's no way I could ever preach, or there's no way I could ever minister to anybody. Some of you might be saying, well, maybe it's clear he can't, but I mean, if I'd have done that, I'd never, you know, there's two churches that I wouldn't have worked at. I wouldn't have helped out with younger kids. There's this church where I wouldn't have been able to give, you know, whatever I'm giving right now. You know, I would have stopped a lot of things that a long time ago I knew God had a plan for me to do. If I would have hid from God and not eventually confessed, you know, and had some counseling and some older people instruct us and really just invest in my life and my family and my relationship with God. If I had just blown it all off, I'd have been given up this whole thing, this whole plan that God has for my life. And God has a plan for your life. There are people that God wants to use you to bless. God wants to use you to out in Eureka as a church. See, this was a corporate time of asking for repentance. And the group of Israel, the people of Israel, get together and repent from their sins. As a church, here in Eureka, this is what we need to do. And we're going to use this time. Matt Stein's going to come up, and we're going to use this time. We're going to read Psalm 51 and just use this time to just inwardly repent. And as a group of people, we need to repent from our sin. Because God has a plan to use Genesis Church in Eureka. He has a plan to use us to spread his word and to spread his glory throughout Eureka. So let's really think about, you know, what is it in our life that has caused us to hide from God? What is it in our life that has distanced us from God? And as Matt reads this prayer, let it be yours. Own this psalm as your life. As look, God, I've repented. I am sorry. Forgive me and accept me back and restore me into a right relationship with you.